Well, hey, this is Joey Furjanek, lead pastor of the Block Church. I want to thank you for joining us today. It's an honor to share this time together with you. We hope this message will touch, impact, and transform your life and help take us one step further on our journey to revive every block. Everybody, how are we feeling today? Oh, come on. Well, welcome again to the Block Church. My name is Joey. I'm the lead pastor. I want to welcome all of our locations today. Can we just welcome everybody? Come on, all together. And man, it's a great day to be in the house of the Lord. And we are one church, multiple locations, on a mission to revive every block. And we're studying the book of 2 Corinthians right now. And we are in a series called This Is Your Sign. And so the titles of our messages have been This Is Your Sign to Fill in the Blank. We've been talking about letting God use our weaknesses. We've been talking about how to fight back. We've been talking about being used by the Lord, how to be better friends. Man, we've hit a ton of topics because, you know, the Bible, when you open it up, it speaks to everything. Everything. And so, man, we're just following the word, and it's been really great. Today, at the end of service, at the end of my message, we will sing and worship again. We'll also receive our tithes and offerings at the end of service as well. But today, we're going to hit chapter 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians. And then next week is the last week of this study of 2 Corinthians. Oh, boo. Yeah, I know, too. So, but anyway, my son, he's in karate, and I wanted him to get a little more discipline, a little more focus, and his instructor came up to me after class. He said, "Man, your son, he's really a great fighter," and I didn't know how to feel about that. You know, like I'm a pastor. You know, the pastor's kid's a great fighter. Like he. And, but whatever, you know, I'm like, cool, I'm a dad. I like that. And so anyway, well, then I said, oh yeah, my son and I, we fight all the time. That was my response. And then I was like, in the back of my head, I was like, should I be saying that? He's six, you know, I fight. But you know, I think he got what I meant. But anyway, that night, you know, the back of my mind, I was concerned. And, we were talking about it. I was tucking my kid in and I was like, you know, your instructor said you're a really great fighter. And he said, yeah, but you know, I'm also generous. Okay. And so I'm like, well, not always, because like you don't really share with your sister. But anyway, he goes, you know, my grandparents, they gave me some money. And at school, we have a school store. And at the school store, like some of my friends didn't have any money. So I was just giving them some money, helping them out. And I was like, oh, buddy, why do you do that? He's like, well, it feels really good to give. It feels really good to be generous. And I'm like, wow, you're a pastor already. You're fighting the devil during the day. You're being generous, you know. Anyway, but you know, as Christians, there's a lot of things that, you know, we get to be a part of. As believers, you know, we get to be a part of, at the end of the day, changing the world. Our mission here is to revive every block. We get to do something bigger than ourselves. And as we've studied 2 Corinthians, like I said, we've hit a bunch of topics where God is instructing us and leading us towards doing all sorts of amazing things, being in community and discipling one another and following Jesus and how to worship. And I mean, we've hit so many topics. And one of the things that we're called to do as believers is to be more like Jesus. Yeah. Look more like Jesus. And when we do that, we have to consider the full picture of what Jesus did. Bible says in John 3:16, we know it, for God so loved the world that God gave us Jesus. So God modeled what it means to love. He gave. Well, then Jesus is here on this earth, and he gave his life for us. In fact, the Bible kind of says it like this, that he endured the cross and counted it joy for our sake. Yeah. That's crazy, right? His death was cheerful. That's wild to me. And I just think that when we're talking about the kind of believers that I want our church to be, When we're talking about the kind of Christians, what I want our church to be known as, man, I want us to be fighters. We're fighting the devil. But I also want us to be radically and cheerfully generous. I don't want us to be, I don't want when the offering time comes, us to be like, Carl, here it goes. I want us to be cheerful givers, cheerful servants, cheerful worshipers. Even when it's not going well, even when it's hard, even when it hurts, I've got the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And guess what? It's more than a feeling. So I want to title this message today, with 2 weeks left, this is your sign to be a cheerful giver. A cheerful giver. A cheerful giver. We're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And we'll start at verse 1. And Paul is writing to the Corinthians, okay? But he's talking about somebody else here. So here we go, verse 1. Now I want you to know, Corinthian church, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. They are being tested by many troubles. Excuse me, and they are very poor. But they are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. So what's happening here is Paul's writing to the Corinthians, and he's talking about the Macedonian churches. Macedonian churches are in the northern part of Greece. So that would be parts and towns and cities like Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea. And so these churches in Macedonia, very poor churches. And of course, he's writing to the Corinthians who were not necessarily poor. Now, Paul is raising money to help the Christians in Jerusalem. And so the Christians in Jerusalem were also very poor. So historically, we have historians who would say that both the churches in Jerusalem, or some of them, were very poor, and also the churches in Macedonia, very poor. And so what you have here, the setup here, is Paul's writing to the Corinthians to inspire them, and he's talking about the Macedonian churches who are very poor, who are joyfully, gladly, and cheerfully giving to the Jerusalem churches who are also very poor. You've got poor churches giving to poor churches happily. That's the setup. Now, what Paul is talking about them giving is what you would call above and beyond giving, sacrificial giving. So they're not taking care of their own church here. They're supporting other churches and other Christians. So let me just kind of give you a quick little note on what giving is and what it looks like. There's what we would call, and what many people would call, tithing. Tithing is 10% of everything that comes in, you give that back through your local church. That would be called tithing. We don't actually even call tithing giving. We don't even call tithing generosity. My wife and I do this. We've been doing this a long time. We call that returning. Returning to God what's actually his. He just trusts me with it and tests me with it. And so what we believe is that God will do more with my 90% than I can do with my 100%. But what's happening here is Paul's talking about the Macedonian churches giving above and beyond. This would be sacrificial giving. This is like beyond the 10%. And that's what's being referenced here. Now, I just want to pause and I want to remind us what we do as a church here at the Block Church for other churches, for church planting, for missionaries. You may not know this because there's a lot of new people in our church, but we give hundreds of thousands of dollars a year away to church planting, missionaries, benevolence, partners in the city. And so what's cool about that, and I can stand here and testify about that, it's not just me or my decisions. It's all of us collectively doing that. I want to show you a picture and tell you the story of my friend Ray Hudson. Ray pastors City Center Church in Berkeley, California. And Berkeley is a tough place to plant a church. I mean, it is expensive. You're talking about Northern California, up near San Francisco. It is very unchurched. I mean, you're talking about very high levels of intellect and intelligence and collegiate and university. And this is a challenging soil. And so when you give here faithfully, we get to partner with and help give to people like Ray. Last year, Ray, in this very difficult place, saw in his church 88 people come to Jesus, and 56 of those people get baptized. Thank you, Jesus. And also, thank you, every location, every person who participates, because collectively, we're able to help fund somebody who would otherwise have serious challenges starting a church in Berkeley, California. So praise God, thank you. Verse 3, he says, "For I can testify that the Macedonians, they gave not only at what they could afford, but far more. And they did it of their own free will." Verse 4 is crazy. "They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. They even did more than we had hoped, for their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to." These verses, it's just amazing to me. See, the Macedonians, they gave far beyond what Paul had hoped. And what made their giving so spectacular, friends, was not a dollar amount. It was that first and foremost, they gave their lives to Jesus, and Jesus had them. And Paul was most thrilled and thankful that they were fully devoted, committed followers of Jesus. Because here's the thing, a lot of people give out of guilt, or they give because it's, or they donate because it's a social thing to do, and it provides status and it makes them feel better. And the reality is they didn't have much, but they gave even more than what they could afford. And what Paul is saying is their hearts were in the right place. I love that. And they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then as a sign of trust, they then gave the money to me, Paul, and to my people. They trusted us that the kingdom of God would be built on their behalf. See, in regards to giving and giving cheerfully, the real issue is never about money. It's about giving ourselves to the Lord. It's about trusting Him and trusting the leadership that they'll do what they're supposed to do. If we really give ourselves to the Lord, then this kind of right thing will naturally follow. See, as believers and as Christians, there should be some things that flow out of us. Okay, if you're a Christian, you're not gonna be perfect, all right? And you're not always gonna get it right. Sometimes you're gonna fall, sometimes you're gonna miss it. But the overall theme of your life, when Jesus gets a hold of your heart, things change. You know, maybe some anger should decrease. Maybe some violence should decrease. You know, and maybe some love should increase. Maybe some joy should increase. Maybe some peace should increase. I'm saying maybe, but I don't mean maybe. When Jesus has your heart, when you live a life of prayer and worship and care, like the scales begin to tip in a different direction. You know, you start to produce these things out of your life. You want to help people. You want your world to change. You want your country to be better. You want your city to be better. Like something ignites in your heart where like you long for good and for hope, more than just being apathetic and not caring about those things. I want our church to care deeply about the welfare of our city and about the safety of our city and about the growth and the welfare and the betterment of our nation. Like, man, but when we're believers, when we're Christians, something stirs inside of us for God to move and for Him to have His way. And so I think when you're a believer also, in the same token, there's a stirring in you to see the kingdom advance. And you should more freely give because God so freely gave to you. Yeah. It reminds me of Luke 21:1-4, Bible says while Jesus was in the temple, he watched the rich people dropping their gifts in the collection box. Then a poor widow came by and dropped in two small coins. I tell you the truth, Jesus said, this poor widow has given more than all of the rest of them. For they have given a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor she is, has given everything she has. So, what this story is telling us is that Jesus is looking at the heart. You know, when we talk about cheerful giving, the best way that I could probably think to illustrate it is let's say you have a star football player and he's on the field and the team is going well. And that football player gets injured, okay? And he gets injured and now he has to come off the field, but his team keeps doing well. That football player, that star football player, his responsibility is not to sit on the sidelines and sulk and be miserable. His responsibility is to cheer and celebrate even if he's not the guy. And sometimes serving your spouse or your kids or your world, your school, your workplace, or sometimes being the kind of Christian you're called to be, it doesn't always feel like, man, I want to do this. I like to do this. And similarly with our generosity, because it's just another piece of the puzzle in the life of a believer. Similarly, hey, you're not going to want all the time to give. You're not going to want all the time to be generous, but you have a choice to make, because having joy and being cheerful doesn't mean it doesn't hurt sometimes. Of course it does. That's what makes joy so powerful in the midst of pain, trial and trouble, which is what the Macedonian churches were going through. In the midst of all that, they still had abundant joy. And a lot of times generosity is an engine that stirs joy and cheer because you're releasing something that you think provides you security, when at the end of the day, it's God who provides that security all along. You want your giving to be supernatural and noticed by God? Give freely, give how God tells you, and give with the right heart. See, there's so much power in collective giving. Listen to me. Jesus would take a small church full of the poor widow and do more with that than a bunch of rich folks beating their chest in pride who don't give their best or give sacrificially. This is why we say, when we give, it's not about giving a specific amount. It's not about giving an equal amount. It's about giving an equal sacrifice. Because the rich folks could outgive this woman, but they weren't sacrificing. It didn't hurt a little bit. It didn't force them into a position of cheer and joy. Are you following me? So the concern with God is, God's going to do his miracles. God's going to do his thing. It's if you're going to get to be a part of that or not. It's never about the amount. It's about obedience. It's about the sacrifice. And sometimes the sacrifice makes the amount large. But God's provision and faithfulness never fails. What I also loved about this, I want to go back to this. Paul did not have to beg. They begged Paul to give. Man, I would love that. If at some point, someone's like, Pastor, can you please take a second offering today? Everyone's like, yeah, man, we swiped our card on online giving so many times and said we can't do it anymore. You know, it's like, we're begging you. And I love this because what the Macedonians understood is like, man, we know that collectively what we give right now is going to save some lives. Some people are going to know Jesus. And if some other people get to know what we know, man, what's better? Paul didn't get up there and preach and convince the church several times a year to be faithful financially. They eagerly gave and it resulted, and according to 2 Corinthians 9, 13 through 15, which I'm not going to read, but here's what it resulted. Number one, God's pleasure over them. Number two, other churches being inspired by them. Number three, the needs of the kingdom being met. And number four, other believers praying for you. I love this because I know that my friend Ray, their church and others, they hold us and you up in prayer when they receive funds from us. And people are shocked. I travel a lot, guys. I go to conferences, I preach events, I do lots of things. Constantly, people are always amazed that us here in Philadelphia are committed to supporting churches in other places of the country. And so I can't brag on me, I brag on you and say thank you. And I don't boast in you, I boast in the Lord. But it's like, man, like we get to be what the Macedonians did. We inspire other churches all the time. And people are praying for us and for you all over the world. I have a friend in Austria. He is a pastor. We have helped fund them. We helped in the beginning of the surge of during the Ukraine situation. We helped them care for those who had nowhere to go. You did that. And he says, we pray for your church all the time. Somebody in Europe is praying for you. One day, listen to me, please hear me. One day, someone is going to go to heaven. And I believe maybe they'll find you and say, hey, thank you. I was not a believer, but I met God at this church that you helped start. And I'm here because of you. So verse six, we have urged Titus, who encouraged your giving in the first place, to return to you and encourage you to finish the ministry of giving. This is good. Verse seven, since you excel in so many ways in your faith, your gifted speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, your love from us, he says this, I want you to excel also in this gracious act of giving. So Corinthian church, you're doing a lot of things well, your faith, your speakers, your knowledge, enthusiasm, your love, all these things, but you need to excel also in this act of generosity. And I just want to say about our church, we are excelling in many ways. We have a powerful prayer ministry at our church. We have great marriage ministry at our church. We've got creative nights and we've got great outreach events and we have amazing serving teams. 700 of you serve on a regular basis. We've got awesome services and other areas of ministry. And man, we serve Saturdays and we're out there and it's amazing what happens. And I am so thankful for all of that. We are also growing numerically quite a bit. I want to show you this graph showing 2021, then 2022, then 2023. And now look at 2024, where we're at today and where we're headed. Thank you, Lord. And what does growth produce? Every time it produces more people giving their lives to Jesus, getting baptized, being discipled, lives changed, cities transformed. That's what happens when the church grows. And so on the other end of that, just practically, and it's okay, it's good. Like we're not as concerned as much about the money as we are about the souls. Okay, but practically, when you grow and when you grow quickly, your costs increase substantially. More ministry costs more money, more staff, more communion cups, more coffees. Rents increase when you add services, equipment, on and on and on. And that's okay. It's you gotta buy stuff. People have mortgages they gotta pay. You're renting from that. All of that is fine. It's good. I just wanna give you a picture too. In this second year of our campaign that we're in, Here to Stay, where we're raising additional dollars to purchase strategic facilities, as we acquire facilities, and I believe we're close, I really do, we're close to acquiring something large. I really believe God's doing that. I mean, as we acquire that, mortgages are gonna increase, maintenance, facilities, all that stuff, and it's all good and great. And as God pours out favor and growth and blessing on us, this moment just requires all of us to excel also in our generosity. so that we can keep up with the souls that God is giving us. We just need to, in this next season, excel in generosity. There are a lot of new people in our church, and we're so glad you're here. We're inviting you to jump on this train and see what God will do through you. Amen? Now, Paul ends chapter 8 telling them who he's sending. So he's going to send people to the Corinthian church to collect an offering. And he begins chapter 9. He encourages them. But what's funny, Paul really is hilarious. In the original language, he uses sarcasm. And he says to them, hey, I'm sure you guys are going to be ready to give the offering. I'll be sending others to help collect. And I've been telling them already that you've got all the money collected. He says, please don't make a liar out of me. Don't embarrass me. Don't embarrass yourself. Have all the money collected for these poor people in Jerusalem. And he's being sarcastic, but he's also making a point, which I give you permission to be sarcastic once in a while. But then we get to 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. And this is a very famous passage, and this is kind of where we're going to end. But Paul says, remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. And I want to invite, as I read this, I want to invite my wife up. I want to illustrate something. But the one, she's very beautiful, so please try to stay focused on the scriptures, okay? Okay. I hate when pastors do that, and I just did it. Okay, here we go. It's so annoying. Just, can I read the word? Okay. Let's start over. A farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly. All right, so let's say that together. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves a cheerful giver or a person who gives cheerfully. And God will, verse 8, very important, God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scriptures say, they will share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. I love this, and I'm waiting for my apple pie. Okay. But I love this because, please hear me, guys. Look at me for a second. We should not be giving just to get something. It is enough for the kingdom of God to be advanced. Do you understand that? It's enough. But God is not a liar, and his word never comes back empty. And God can't help himself. When you are faithful to his kingdom business, he always provides more for you to do the same. Always. And so, now that I have my apple pie and my lovely wife, I do want to illustrate, I think, what happens to a lot of us. And I don't want to suggest or say that this is intentional or you mean bad or that you don't love the Lord. I just think life happens and life gets expensive. And so I'm not here to pressure you. I'm not here to make you feel bad. I'm here just to disciple you in this area. And I'm here to help you understand that leaving God out leaves blessing out of your life. And it does not make him priority. And so here's what happens. So we've got this apple pie. This apple pie, it represents your income. Let's say it represents the whole chart, right? And so what a lot of us do, instead of making God first priority, which is what we should do in our giving, we pick something else. So what's typically the most? It's our rent or our mortgage, right? So that part of the pie gets cut out, and that's important. Got to have a roof over your head, right? And then it's like, my food. Food is insane right now, isn't it? It's like, forget eating avocados. It's like, that's not happening. You know? It's like I saw this thing on McDonald's like in the 90s. And it was like a Big Mac was like $2.99. And now it's like, oh, I just spent $50 at McDonald's. I didn't, you did. And I'm like, It's like that is insane. So I get it, right? And then maybe you need a vehicle. But instead of just being satisfied with a used car and buying cash or working at it, you'll then go get a $400 or $500 car payment and hamper yourself just so that you can look good and keep up with everybody else. I mean, and there's other things, right? I mean, I don't know why this tends to keep happening, but like every so often, my wife has to get her hair done and her nails done. Man, that's a big piece. Woo! That's a lie! That is a lie! You're lying on stage in the pulpit! That's... Oh my God. Oh man. Okay. And then you gotta get new clothes. Oh, here we go with a big one. Whoa, whoa, whoa. You know, and it's just like, and it's just. You know what I mean? And so life just continues. You got childcare and babysitting. Good Lord. These babysitters these days. That's what I'm gonna do with my life. I'm kidding. Right? And it's just like, man, we're running out of room for things. You know, you've got entertainment and recreation that you want to pay for and hang out. You've got school loans and things. And you know, I just a little note on student loans. I've told this before, but again, there's so many people. But I found out my wife had a substantial amount of student loans, and I almost did not marry her because of it. I was like, oh no. But I felt the Lord say, I want you to, and I'm gonna show you a miracle in this. And in the beginning of our marriage, the Lord asked us to give away two vehicles that were paid off. And it wasn't, but soon after we gave away those two vehicles, we were basically on our way to start the block church that a random woman called and said, God told me to pay your substantial at the time student loan payment for 3 years to get the church started. Friends, you cannot outgive God. And then later on, once we sold our house, we fully and completely paid off those loans by the grace of God. We have zero debt today. We've always been faithful to give, and God's always been faithful to reign over us. And so, but here's what happens, okay? So if you see this, here's what happens. You do all these things, you leave God for the end, and then what do you have left for God? Crumbs. And this is what so many of us do, is we just go, well, God, I gotta handle life. And God's like, man, you're missing one of the best parts of life. Would you hand that to me? And can you give it up for my wife? What this is it's a problem with priority and trust. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God, and then everything else will be added to you. And most of the time, it's the people that leave God out. Not all the time, but most of the time, it's the people that leave God for last that end up struggling so much to take care of what they already have. And I just, friends, I wonder why it is that God gets crumbs and Michael Jordan gets your best. Or Zara. Or Starbucks. Or movies. Or entertainment. Yes, good. Or you go on and on and on and on and on. And God's like, hey, like life is short. You only live once. Do you really want to spend your life giving me crumbs? And what you forget is my promises that when you trust me and when you put me first, I promise then to open the windows of heaven on your life. And you've not experienced an open heaven in your life of total peace and total provision and total victory because you give me crumbs. How then can I trust you with rain?
Jesus.
And friends, I just don't believe Christians. And I'm not a word of faith, you know, preacher where it's health and wealth and all this stuff all the time. But I just don't believe Christians should live their lives in perpetual struggle, poverty. I believe that we're supposed to move into the land, possess the land, work hard, buy properties, build families, build the kingdom, invest, have retirement. I believe God's church should be fully funded so that we can fully fund his mission. That's what I believe. And I know it's true because here's what verse 10 says, and we're almost done. Oh no, I don't want to read verse 10. I want to go back to this for a second. I will read verse 10. But this, all of this that I just showed you, it's not like, I'm not just blowing smoke. I want to show you a graph, and I want to help explain this graph to you. When we look at our average attendance, only 55% of our people are engaged in giving at least 4 times a year. Meaning when we look at the size of the gifts from those giving, 55% of those give less than $250 a year. And more than 2/3 don't give a tithe based on an average income of $27,000. Worse yet, this church, we depend on only 2% of donors to give 33% of all of our income. And most of us aren't engaged, ready investors here at this church at all. At the end of the day, the truth is more than 55% of our church is giving crumbs to the Lord. That's the truth. We're giving crumbs, and other things are getting our best. It comes down to trust. It comes down to wanting what God wants. It comes down to priorities. Because God is faithful. Now we'll go to verse 10. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. And you thought it was you all along. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. Guys, I want to reiterate it. I'm not here to pressure you. I'm not here to make you feel some sort of way. This is between you and God. What I'm here to do is help you also be aware and be discipled in this aspect of your journey with Jesus. And I'm telling you, there's very few things in your journey with God that is as rewarding and is as tangible as being faithfully generous to the Lord. He comes through in ways you could never imagine, and he fills your heart with cheer and with goodness, and he fills your heart with hope and excitement. What I'm looking for is when the offering plate passes you not to go, duh. No, I'm looking for you to go, God, it may not be much, but it's my first. And it's a sacrifice. And God, would you use this for your glory? And God says, if you release what's in your hands, I will release what's in mine, and I will keep giving seed to the sower in Jesus' name. If you believe that today, would you say yes and amen? Amen. I want us to stand to our feet, every location. We're going to go into a time of worshiping the Lord through singing and through generosity. And I want to invite everybody to do something. If you're not a tither, which is a 10% giver, I want to invite you to take the tithe challenge. Here's what the tithing challenge is. It's 90 days of you tithing, trusting the Lord with your first 10%. And if you do that faithfully for 90 days and you don't see that God meets all of your needs according to his riches and glory, the church will refund you your money on the spot. That's the tithing challenge. What do you got to lose? Probably less than you have to gain. So I just want to invite you to participate in that. You might have to go home today and rearrange your life a little bit to make God first, but it'll be worth it. We're going to give in a second. You can give in many ways. You can give through the phone. You can give online, however you'd like to do it, through the bucket. But I want to pray God's blessing over you, and then let's worship Jesus together as we sing. Lord, I love you, and I thank you for all the miracles you've done in my life and the people here today. I pray that you would bless them, that you'd open the windows of heaven on their life. I pray that you would break our heart for what breaks yours. I pray that our compassion would increase. I pray, God, that you would open up our hearts to give where you desire us to give, and that you would continue to supply, as your word says, seed to the sower. I pray for great blessings, signs, and wonders in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, let's worship Jesus together.
Thanks so much for joining us today. I especially want to thank those of you who give generously to help us revive every block. If you enjoyed this message, you can subscribe, share it with your friends, screenshot it, and post to your social stories, and tag us at The Block Church. We'd love to hear from you and how you found this encouraging and inspiring. Thanks again, and God bless you.